Welcome, C3. We are so glad that you're joining us with us online today. I want to give you a couple things real quick before we get into the message. Number one is this. Whatever's going on around our world right now and in our community and in our state and country and everything, can I just remind you that God's got this? This did not surprise God. God didn't go, whoa, where did that come from? God knew that this was going to happen. And I love what some of our staff have been saying is that we live in an age where it's okay because we have this digital stuff right now where you are on an online stream. A few years back, we wouldn't have had this. And remember, again, the church is not a building. The church is us. It's you and me. And so I'm glad that you as the church are there. And some of you today are ones who have never come to the church. You just always watch us online, and we're glad to have you as well. Some of you maybe are going to be first-time guests if we had church today, but because of our government and stuff saying, hey, over 250, we got to shut down, so we have complied with that. And so maybe you're not a first-time guest here, but you're a first-time guest online stream. Can I encourage you on a couple things? Number one, if you have our C3 Tri-Cities app, make sure that you fill out that connection card. And on that connection card, you can put your prayer request, you can put all those kinds of things. So just put that down, and then you can just send it right in to us on the app, and we will get that. And I'm telling you, we will pray for you. We always pray for everybody who has a prayer request that comes in. And speaking of prayer, here's the thing. The president this week said that today is a national day of prayer for our country and all the stuff that's going on right now with this virus. Would you consider praying today? We know that a lot of people have fear and anxiety and worry about all these things, and we just know that God's got this. In fact, Scripture tells us, Jesus said in Scripture, he goes, in this world you will have trouble. And, oh boy, we do, right? I mean, he told us right out front. But he also tells us that he overcomes all these things. And that's what we love about that. So would you just remember that God is still in control. God still cares. God hasn't died or walked off. He is still in the middle of all of these things. And I'm glad that you are a part of this here today as well. Now, how are we going to try to engage with you over the next few weeks or however long this is going to last? Well, one is through this online stream that we are doing. The other thing is we are adding different things for children's and for youth as well. So later on, you could go to like the watch tab. If you go to watch on our website and or on our app and you click that tile, you'll be able to see the curriculum for your children or for your middle schoolers. You can look at that. Also, if you're on the chat right now on the online stream, you can see links that you can connect and you'll be able to see that. Can I encourage you parents? Can I encourage you that once we are done here talking with the adults and talking with the students that are on the online stream, what if you clicked on those links and you watched this little video with your kids that teaches them about Jesus and you actually ask them questions? What if then you hit the other link for the students, for the middle schoolers, we call it the mix, and you watched what they're supposed to be watching and then you ask them questions? What if you actually got involved? Woo, that's a novel idea. And also we actually try to help raise our kids in the way of the Lord. Could it possibly be this is one reason why this is happening? Because now parents, we have to take initiative to help our kids grow in the way of the Lord. What if that's a benefit that comes out of this? What if that's a benefit? Wow. Well, today, here's what we're going to do. Today, I want to start a new series. We're calling it, What Would Jesus Undo? Now, I want to ask you a question. If you were here at the building today, this is what I'd be asking you. Back in, I think, the early 90s, it came out with, What Would Jesus Do? And everybody had these little bracelets and everything. And if you were here at the building, I'd be asking you right now, how many of you had one of those little bracelets that said WWJD? And if so, raise your hands. But you know what? You can go ahead and raise your hands right now. If you're in your home, raise your hands if you had one of those. I see that hand. No, I don't either. But anyway, but that's what's happening. There's a lot of people, we know this thing. What would Jesus do? But today I want to look at what would Jesus undo? What would Jesus want to get rid of? And when you look in Scripture, Jesus actually gives us some hints on what things he would undo. He would either say certain things or he'd get angry about certain things. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks. So we hope that you're able to be a part of this on the online stream every week until this thing is done and you can come back. That's going to be awesome. But let me ask you another question. And then I'm going to tie it into what we're talking about here. How many of you have ever given a gift to somebody and they didn't seem to care about it? Have you ever given a gift to somebody that they didn't seem to really care about it? Let me give you a couple examples, personal ones for me. In October, me and a couple of the staff went down to Guatemala, and we were looking for different sites to plant a church and a school there, and we found a place. But while we were there, we're looking at other communities, and we went to one of these other communities, and this other community already had a church and a school attached to it and stuff. And so we went there, and what's interesting is this, is that when we got there at this other school and this other community, they had a big assembly for us. They had about probably 300, 350 kids there in their school. And they had a big assembly because anybody from the outside that comes and wants to see their school, it's like, woo, they're excited. And so they had this big assembly. They did songs, they did skits, they did all this kind of stuff for about, I don't know, about 45 minutes or so. And then after that was over, they wanted us to go and tour their school and look at the classes and everything. So we did that. While I was doing that tour, it was interesting. There's three teenage girls, probably around age 13 and 14, all three of them. And they had like a card table there, and they're standing around, and they asked me to come over and my interpreter that was with me. And they had all this indigenous food from their area right there. And one of the girls began to speak and tell through the interpreter to me what all these foods were and how they're indigenous and what they are and blah, blah, blah. She's talking all this stuff. And there's another girl, teenage girl next to her, that is trying to swat the flies away from the food. And she wasn't doing a very good job. And what's interesting is I suddenly noticed that when this girl's done talking about all these foods, they're going to say, why don't you try some? And I don't want to try them. This is a gift that they want to give me. And I'm like, oh, dear God. So quietly in my heart and in my mind, I'm praying, God, make that stuff safe. Because they're telling us, don't eat stuff there because it'll just mess you up because you're not used to it there. But I'm thinking, how can I not? Because I'm going to offend them. So I'm praying, God, just protect me. It's going to be awesome. She got done. And they start handing me these things. I mean, I had hands of just stuff. And I'm in my mind praying as I'm taking a bite of each one. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And I have to, so here's what I'm doing because I don't want to offend them. I'm actually like smiling, going, oh, that's very good. You know, and just making a big deal out of it. Trying to, if you've ever done this before at somebody's house when they have you over for dinner, you kind of like, oh, it's good. And then you like hide it under your tongue or on your cheek or whatever. That's what I was doing. I got to be honest with you. That's what I was doing. I did not want to offend them. They were giving me a gift that honestly, I tried to act like I cared, but I didn't care. Let me give you another example. While I was in Guatemala, there's a little girl that my family and I are sponsoring down there. And I actually got to meet her. I went to her house. And when I say house, that is being very generous. Little girl is a four-year-old girl named Gloria. She has five other siblings and her parents. And they live in this three-room shack. There's no running water. There is no electricity. There is no floor. It's a dirt floor. It's just wood, just kind of nailed up, and you know, there's gaps in the wood. I mean, I'm sitting there, and I guess what would be maybe their living room, and I'm looking out, and I see through the gaps of the wood, I see the daylight, the sky, and I'm thinking when it winds, when it rains, it's just coming right in. And I knew that I was going to go to her house and see her. And so I took a bunch of little gift bags, six of them, one for each of the kids, and then something for the parents. But the kids, as they opened their gift bags, didn't understand. They began taking out each thing and just kind of looked at it like they didn't know what it was. And it was simple little toys that we would all understand here in the U.S. But they're taken out and they're not understanding. And so we have to, through the interpreter, explain what these things are. These are for you. These are toys. This is what they do. And they looked at them, and I could tell they were doing the same thing I was with those teenage girls. They're trying to act like, oh, this is, and they had no clue. They didn't really care about it, because here is kids that don't have toys. And here we are giving them. They don't understand. They don't get it. Have you ever given a gift to somebody and it didn't seem that they cared? Can I tell you that much of the world is that way? Because Jesus, the Son of God, gave an amazing gift. The gift that he gave was he left heaven, he left eternity to come to earth. And when he came to earth, he came to point people to God. And then he created the opening to God, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except for me. And the way he did it is when he died on the cross, a brutal death. And he died for you and he died for me. And when he died for you and me, he took on all of our sin. And everyone now has forgiveness of sin if we so choose to accept that. And he rose again, proving that he is the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. That he's over death and hell. And so each one of us right now on this live stream, each one of us in this world, we have this amazing gift that God has given us through Jesus Christ. And even though we have this amazing gift, sometimes we don't care about it. We don't think about it. We don't act on it. We don't accept the gift because we don't need it. We feel like we're doing fine just the way that we are. And so one of the things I think that Jesus wants to undo, what would Jesus undo? I think one of the things that he would undo would be spiritual apathy. Spiritual, I don't care. Spiritual, I don't need that. Just have spiritual apathy. And I'm going to tell you, that isn't just for those that don't know Jesus. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, disciples, followers, that are in the same boat. That sometimes we think we're good enough, right? We think that I know about God. Well, that's great. That's awesome. But can I remind you, the devil knows about God. He's not going to heaven. It's more than just having mental assent. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so many people have refused this gift, have not wanted to even open this gift. They're going, I can do it on my own. I am just fine. You know, there's people that are just kind of like, people. Hey, if you're a follower of Christ, what are you doing to help the world? Are you passionate about God? What's your mission in life? I don't know. And can I tell you that actually in Scripture we see this? In fact, in Revelation, the very back of the Bible, in Revelation it shows that Jesus had basically written seven letters to seven different churches. And to one of these churches, he writes to a place called Laodicea. And in Laodicea, here's what's happening. In Laodicea, 35 years before this was written, they had an earthquake and it just smashed everything. In the last 35 years, what they ended up doing was this, is they ended up rebuilding it, but they built Laodicea even back better. I mean, they had like theaters and amphitheaters, and they had like malls, they had public baths, they had all these things. I mean, stop and think about it. For that day and age, that would be like Las Vegas today. In other words, what they said back there is what happens in Laodicea stays in Laodicea. I mean, that's what they're saying basically, right? But one of the problems with Laodicea is that they were in this area where they didn't have water. But over here is another community down the road that has water, that is cold water, right? And over here is another community that has hot water. The cold water over here is refreshing to drink. The hot water over here is good for like taking hot baths and stuff. And what they did, because Laodicea is right in the middle, they're going, hey, let's build some aqueducts that would bring the cold water over to Laodicea and the hot water from this community over to Laodicea. So now we'll have hot and cold water. Sounds good, doesn't it? But here's what Scripture talks about. Scripture talks about that it didn't work. Because when the cold water was coming from this community to Laodicea through the aqueducts, by the time it got here, it's not cold anymore, it's lukewarm. And over here at this community where they have hot water as it came through the aqueducts, by the time it got to Laodicea, it is not hot water. It's lukewarm. And it's all of a sudden, it's not neither hot nor cold on either side. It is just simply lukewarm. And here's what we see in Scripture. In Scripture, we see this. We see where Jesus is going, hey, if I'm going to undo anything, I want to undo apathy. And here's what he says in Revelation. I want you to take a look at this. In Revelation 3, 15 and 16, it says, Jesus says to them, I know your deeds. Now, hit pause for a second. I know your deeds means God. What Jesus is saying is, I know what you did last week. I know what you did today. I know what you did last month. I know what you did last year. I know your deeds. Did you know that God knows your deeds? Do you know that God knows my deeds? Did you know that God knows what you did yesterday? God knows what you did last week. God knows what you did last month and last year, and he knows the same about me. He knows our deeds. If you don't think he does, you are wrong, because God sees everything. And he says, and Jesus says to Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. I wish you were one or the other, is what he says. And it's interesting, because here's the thing about the one or the other. I believe that Jesus is saying, I want you to be hot or cold. I want you to be one or the other, because if you are hot, if you're on fire for God, that's awesome, because you're loving God, you're serving God, you're on mission with God. And if you're cold, you're far from God. You have struggles, you have problems, you know you need help, you know you need something bigger than yourself. You know you probably need God. But when you're lukewarm, those that are were cold, that are just lukewarm, think, you know, I'm good enough. I'm a good person. I'm not like those murderers out there and those rapists and all that stuff. I don't do those things. I'm a pretty decent person. I'm okay. I believe that there's a God maybe that even exists. And then those who are hot, that have become lukewarm, are going, I believe in God. I go to church. I go on Christmas. I go on Easter. I go when there's weddings and funerals maybe. And maybe I'll go once, you know, a few other times during the year. You know, I believe in God. I go to church once in a while. So I'm good enough. I mean, if I die or Jesus were to come back, he would punch my ticket and I'd get to go to heaven. It's awesome. I mean, and basically, again, as we talk about at C3, that's fire insurance. And Jesus says this about those that are lukewarm. In verse 16, he says, so because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I, Jesus, I, the Son of God, I, the Savior, I, the Messiah, I am about to, what? Spit you out of my mouth. Do you know what that means? Stop and think about this for a second. What does that mean, to spit you? It's not like he's going to go, that's not what it's, he's talking about, in a way, it's turning my stomach. I'm getting sick because of this. In other words, what he's really saying is, I want to vomit you out. Whoo! Isn't that a beautiful picture before lunch? I mean, that's what God is literally saying. The Son of God is saying this. I want to spit you out. If you're just lukewarm, I just want to spit you out of my mouth. You are spiritually stale. You ever eaten something that's stale? You're like, oh, that's awful. That's what Jesus is saying. That's exactly what he's saying. So, what causes spiritual apathy? I think there's two things that came to my mind that I want to share with you. Two causes of spiritual apathy. First one is this, self-sufficiency. Can I tell you that we feel like we are self-sufficient? We don't need God. Let me give you a verse real quick. In verse 17, in Revelation 3 still, it says this, you say I am rich, I'm acquired wealth and do not need a thing. You don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Can you imagine that? How many of us think that, hey, I'm rich, I've got everything I need, I don't need anything else? But yet Jesus is saying to you, you are wretched, you are pitiful, you are poor, you are blind, and you're naked. You don't, in other words, you don't realize how much you are in need. You see, here in our society, in our world, and especially in the United States, we feel like we're self-sufficient. We feel like we don't really need God. We've got our job, we've got our money, we've got everything. We got our car, we've got everything. Hey, do you need God? No, I don't need God. I'm fine. We got food. We got shelter. I've got my job, my money, my car. I've got Netflix. I can binge watch stuff all I want. I've got my Snuggie. I put it away, but it snowed yesterday, so I brought it back out, and I'm wearing it while I'm binge watching all the stuff on Netflix. We feel like we have everything. Or, listen, you may be thinking, well, I'm a self-made man, or I'm a self-made woman. Stop and think what that really means. Are you self-made? You may be successful in something, but let's stop and think about this. Are you self-made? Did you create yourself? No. God created you. Scripture talks about how God knitted you in your mother's womb, and he created you in a perfect way, in the way he wanted you to be. And he created you for a mission and to have relationship with him. And you're going, okay, yeah, I didn't make myself. I get that. But once I was born and now I've grown up and I'm a self-made man, I'm a self-made woman. Stop and think about that. Who gave you the strength to be able to lift and do the things that you do at work? Or who gave you the mind to be able to do the things that you do that's making you money, that's made you successful? See, we got to stop and think. Are we self-made? No. It's all because of God. God, I think, is saying, look at, if you're lukewarm, not hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Because here's what's happening. You think you're self-made. You think that you don't need me. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen is that you are empty of meaning. You have no meaning in your life. But let me give you another thing. Second thing is this, is that we have distractions in this world. We oftentimes have spiritual apathy because there's so many distractions. Everywhere we turn. I mean, again, we know that when we go fish, you know, when you throw it in there, you know, they go, oh, something shiny, and the fish goes towards it. We are the exact same way. We see something shiny, we see something new, something exciting, and we run that way, and God's going, come back to this area right here. Jesus even talks about this in the book of Mark in the New Testament. In Mark 4:19, it says this, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things, they come in, what? And they say it with me, choke the word, making it unfruitful. He's talking about a parable. Now Jesus was the master teacher. What Jesus would do is Jesus would always tell a spiritual story that has a spiritual point. He would talk about all these different things. And this one was he's talking about a guy that was sowing seed. He was a farmer. And so the farmer goes out and he starts sowing the seed. And some lands on good ground, and it actually grows and produces fruit. But most of it landed on bad ground. And sometimes it would grow a little bit, but then all this other that bad stuff over here would just die out. Is that your life? Is that my life? Do we allow the things of God to grow within us? Or are we allowing the distractions of the world to choke the word out of us, making us unfruitful? See, I think that's why one of the reasons why we don't seem like we need God. We feel like I'm good enough. I've got all these other things, and I'm self-sufficient. But is that the heart of God? Is that what God wants for you and me? Now, let me give you a couple things here. Some of the times we come to the point where we feel like we know better than God. Oh, dear Lord. Where do we think we know better than God? God is the one who has always be here, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning of the end, the first and the last. He knows your beginning and he knows your end. But somewhere along the line, we think we're good enough right in this middle part where it's lukewarm because I'm a good person or I know enough about God that I'm going to go to heaven. So how do we live with this type of apathy? How do we live with this type of spiritual apathy? Let's look over a few things. And again, if you're on our app, you can get the notes right there if you want to. And here's one of them. We're more concerned about impressing people than living for God. We're more concerned with impressing people than living for God. Now, you may say, well, I'm not that way, but be honest with yourself. A lot of times we're like, do you like my hair? Do you like my clothes? Do you like my shoes? Do you like the music I listen to? Do you like me? Whatever. It's always about worried about what other people think. Why is it? I just want to stop and I want you to ask yourself this. I want you to be honest and ask yourself this question. Why do we ask other people? Why do we try to be validated by other people, but not God? Why do we not be more concerned about what God thinks? Interesting. I mean, we all do that from grade school, right? Middle school, high school, college, you know, want to make sure we're dressed right, all that. Why are we trying to get other people's input and impress them, but we don't give a rip about what God thinks about us? There's a problem. If that's you, where you're not caring about what God thinks about you, but you're caring more about what other people think, can I just tell you that is spiritual apathy? And that's one of the things I believe that Jesus wants to undo. That's one of the things that he wants us to undo. In fact, it tells us in 2 Timothy 3:2, it says this, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. Can I tell you, by this verse alone, we are in the last days. Because people are lovers of themselves. This is something that God is telling us, but can I ask you, do you see yourself in that verse? Are you lovers of yourself? Let me give you another thing. Second thing is that we're obsessed with life on earth rather than eternity in heaven. We're obsessed with life on earth instead of eternity in heaven. Let me give you a verse on this one. Here's what the verse says. It's the 1 John 2:15. It says, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Can I remind us of something? If you're a regular C3er, we talk about this all the time. But when you are a student, a young adult, sometimes we think we're going to live here forever. Well, what you're really saying is you're going to live on this planet for as long as you live. But you're not going to live here forever because you are not designed to live forever. You are designed to eventually die because you will have a physical body just like everybody else. Everybody dies. Welcome to C3 Online. That's not a good thing to hear about that you're going to die, but the reality is we all are going to die. And yet we act like we're going to live here forever. What if you were actually preparing for God's return, just like you're preparing for this virus? What if we actually try to prepare for God's return, or if we were to die suddenly, prepare for that way, like we are with this virus? I know you've been going to Costco. I know you're buying up all the toilet paper and all the hand sanitizer and all that, and you're getting ready for the virus. That's great. That's awesome. But what if we actually prepared for Jesus, for his return? Or when we suddenly die and go back. Because I'm going to tell you, you will not live forever. We have to realize that this life on earth is only temporary. Let me give you number three. We rationalize sin and we live without fearing God. We rationalize sin, mainly our own sin, and we live without fearing God. So some of the things that we talk about is we change different terms because we don't like those terms. You know, for example, if somebody is committing adultery, we don't want to call it adultery. We want to call it an affair because that sounds more fun. Hey, let's go, got some tickets, let's go in August and we're going to go to the affair and we're going to ride some rides and it's going to be awesome. It sounds more fun, right? But adultery, whoo, that sounds, and we also change other terms. It's not pornography, it's adult entertainment. Can I tell you what happens? Is when we try to rationalize sin, we usually don't do it for other people. Because when we see other people like, man, that guy's drinking too much. Or he's got an anger problem. Or all these things. We can see the sin, the problem, the brokenness in other people. But we don't see it in ourselves. We rationalize it. Oh, it's not pornography. It's adult entertainment. Wow. We got to stop and look. Because when we look at these things this way, all of a sudden we see we have spiritual apathy. And that's something that I believe Jesus wants to undo. Let me give you another one. Number four is this. We believe in Jesus, but we rarely share our faith. We believe in Jesus, but we rarely share our faith. Can I ask you this question? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, a disciple, do you share your faith? Some of you may say yes, but studies tell me that most Christians, people call themselves Christians, do not. Why? Couple of reasons. Number one is I believe that people are afraid to share their faith. They don't know how to do it. They're afraid if they're going to be mocked or made fun of or all that kind of stuff. That's one of the reasons why I don't think they do it. Another reason why people don't share their faith is because I believe that they really deep down personally believe nobody's going to hell. They're not going to go to hell. I found Jesus. Jesus will find them before, or everybody's going to go to heaven. I mean, but stop and think for a second. What if the Bible's true? What if Jesus really is going to have everybody go to heaven who knows him, who loves him, who serves him, who is a follower of his? And those who are not goes to another place called hell. What if that is really real? What if what Jesus said is true? Suddenly, the people that you are friends with at school, the people that you are friends with at work, the people that you are related to, your friends in your neighborhood, people that you know and care about, what if this is really true? And what if they spend eternity away from God and you could have done something about it? You could have shared something with them. You know, I know we get scared to share. And you're like, well, Mark, I don't even know how to share my story. Can I just give you a simple little outline, 3 questions. What was your life like before you came to know Jesus? How did you come to know Jesus? And then what is your life like now? It could be like, here's what my life was like before. I was far from God. I was doing these things. I had these struggles. I had these issues, these problems. Here's how I came to know God. Somebody shared with me. I went to church. There was a virus. I came to an online service. Whatever. I came to know Jesus somehow, however that was. Third thing is, now what is your life like since then? God has helped me with these issues I had up here, or maybe I still have the issues, but now I realize I'm not alone. God is there with me. God is helping me. I have a new perspective. Even though I have these struggles, God is right there with me the entire time, and they're only temporary because this world is only temporary. All of a sudden, we share with people what's happened, how we were, how we came to know him, and what we're like now. And once we do that, then you can share that and then say, hey, why don't you join me at church? You know, they have to cancel it right now because of the virus scare and everything, but you know, you could be on our online stream. And you invite them to church, be a part of what we're about here. What if you did that? But so many people are afraid to share their faith. Let me give you number five. We only turn to God when we need him. We only turn to God when we need him. Can I ask you a question? With all this stuff going on with this virus, are some of you now praying about this virus and praying that you and your family members and stuff don't get it? And that's probably the first time you've prayed in a long time. Can I ask you that? Is this the first time you've started praying in a long time because you need something? Like God's like the genie in the bottle. You just rub the bottle and he comes out and gives our wishes. You see, God, yeah, we need to be praying for this. We need to have this day of prayer where we're praying about our country and this world and all this stuff with this virus. But what if we actually turn to God in the good and the bad? What if we actually turn to God and need him all the time? Not just when somebody is sick or about to die or I'm going to flunk my class if I don't get an A, or I mean, you know, all when we're in the thick of it, then we pray. But you know what? Think about this. If you had somebody call you on your cell phone and the only time they call is when they're in crisis, that's okay after a while. But after quite a while, you're like, oh my gosh, pretty soon you don't even want to hear from him anymore. I'm not saying God's that way. God always wants to hear from us. But God wants us to also talk to him and to pray to him and to have a relationship with him in the good times, not just the chaotic times. What if we did that? Would that look different in your life? Let me give you one more thing, and then we're going to begin to wrap up. Number six is this. We recognize we're not much different from the world. What do I mean? We go to the same movies, regardless of what kind of stuff they have in there. We spend our money on the same things that the world does. We raise our kids, to the most part, the same way that the world does. We are not different from the world. And yet God calls us to be different, to be called out. He wants us to live differently, to show the world around us that there is a better way to live, a more godly way to live. Because God created life, right? God knows how life is supposed to be lived. And we are supposed to be the ones that are showing it to the world. What if we actually did that? What if we actually did that? I mean, that'd be, I know that sounds crazy, but what if we actually did that? See, we all get distracted. Let me give it, tell you about a time where I was distracted. This last summer and into the fall, my wife and I, we bought a house about 8 years ago. And this last summer, we decided to update it, to remodel it. And so we had, we did a little bit ourselves, but we had a lot of it with other people coming in, different workmen. And for about 5 months, we had just everything going, just chaos in our house. I'd get up early in the morning to get everything ready for the workers that were going to come in. And then when I'd come home from the office here at the church, I would go home and I would spend a few hours cleaning up because there was like just dust this thick all over because all their work and stuff had just created dust. So I'm cleaning up and then I'm going to bed and I'm getting up early again, getting ready for the workers and then coming home again from work and cleaning it all up and going to bed. And on the Sundays I'm preaching and all that stuff. And I'm just like, wow, I'm exhausted. And I'm basically looking at a distraction, a house being remodeled for 5 months. And somewhere, I'm going to say around probably month three, God kind of tapped me on the shoulder. And he says, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're distracted. You have an opportunity to speak to a few thousand people every week. That is your focus. And so I changed that focus back to where it's supposed to be. Sometimes we, even pastors, sometimes we get distracted and we don't even realize. I mean, it's a distraction with a good thing, but it's not the best thing. And that's the problem. So how do we consistently live with passion for Jesus? How do we consistently live with passion for Jesus? Well, let me give you some things that would just really help. Spend time in God's Word, talk to Him daily, share your faith with people who are lost, connect with other believers, worship God daily, turn from your sins, and I could just keep going. But to be honest, I'm not going to give you any of those things. Because if I give you a list, I know that you're not going to do all those things. In fact, if I give you a list with a bunch of things, you're not going to do any of them. So here's what I would encourage you to do instead. Instead, I'm going to give you one thing that we can do to reignite our spiritual fire. If you were once hot for God, on fire for God, but you're now kind of more, you're more kind of lukewarm. And again, what we talked about from Revelation that we talked about is that Jesus says, if you are lukewarm, I want to spit you, I want to vomit you out. What is one thing that we can do that would reignite our spiritual fire? And here's what I want to give you to do. Every day, do something that requires faith. Every day, do something that requires faith. I don't know what that is. I mean, I'll give you a few examples. It could be like, you know somebody that's being bullied, and maybe you stand up for that person. Maybe you're afraid to go to a small group, but when small groups start up again, you suddenly go out of faith. Maybe you're in a small group, and every time, you know, the leader probably points to somebody and says, hey, would you close us in prayer? And when they point at you, you're like, no, I'm scared. I don't know how to pray out loud. But to all of a sudden do one thing every day that has faith. What if you had faith and said, okay, I'll pray today? What if you, one day you see somebody, you know that if Jesus were to come or they were to die, they would spend eternity away from God. And what if that one thing that you did that with faith was you actually shared your faith with them? You actually told them, this is how I was, this is how I met Jesus, this is what I'm like now, and how God has helped me. And would you like to come to church with me? What if you did anything with faith? What if we did faith? One thing every day with faith. You see, in James 2:26, there is an interesting verse. James is towards the back of the Bible, and here's what it says in James 2:26. It says, faith without works is dead. Now, some of you are thinking, whoa, time out, Mark. Are you saying that we have to work for our faith? Do we have to work to go to heaven? No, I want you to think about it this way. Faith without works is dead. Just like when you've gone to a funeral, a body without the Spirit is dead. So what James is telling us is faith. A lot of people feel like they have faith, but if you have faith, but you do not have works, you are not doing something that's being on mission with God, that are serving. Because remember what Jesus said. Jesus, when he was on the planet, one of the verses it talks about is that he says, I have not come to be served. I have come to serve. And so God is calling us to be like Jesus, to serve. So faith is good, but faith with no works is dead. In other words, that's lukewarm. But faith with works, with serving, with being on mission, with doing what God's called you to do, not with the distractions, but the things that God's called you to do. When we have faith with works, now we are more alive. In other words, the works, the serving, the works part, validates and proves that you actually do have faith. If you have faith without works, you really don't have faith, is what they're saying. That's what James is telling us. Do you? So when I ask you, do you have faith? Do you really have faith? Prove it to us. Show it. It should be evident within your life by the works, by the serving, by the mission that you are on with Jesus Christ. If people look at you and they think, people that are far from God look at you and they know you well and they think that you are just like them, can I tell you, you probably have faith without works, which means that your faith is dead. Whew, Mark, that is harsh. Can I tell you, I did not write the Bible. I'm just telling you what it says. This is what God speaks through James in James 2. That's what it says there. Faith without works is dead. You see, it's so much easier to just not care. But let me give you one last thing, and I think I put it in your notes. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. It's better to hurt with a purpose than to exist without one. Do you have a purpose? Do you have a purpose in this life? And if your purpose is to just get married and have kids and have a lot of money, man, God bless you. But God is saying, I've got a better purpose for you. I want you to be on mission. I want you to have faith with works, with serving, with being on mission with me. That's what God has called us to. Not to spiritual apathy, but to be hot, on fire, and following him no matter what. Let's pray. So Father, right now we pause. And we recognize and we examine ourselves, each of us right now on the online stream, we examine ourselves. And Father, some of us, we know and we know and we know that maybe at one point we were hot, but honestly right now we know we're lukewarm. Dear God, forgive us. God, would you help us to get back on mission with you? God, would you help us to be able to be focused on serving and working and having not just this faith, but proving our faith through all these things that you, because Jesus, you came to serve. And you served in a few different ways. You pointed the way to Jesus. You did miracles for people. And you died and rose again so that we could have forgiveness and we can have eternity with you forever and ever if we so accept that. And so, Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus, because he had faith with works. He proved it, and he did it all for mankind. And we thank you for that. So, Lord, today we pause. And I know that we're in a crisis right now in our country and our world, and a lot of people are afraid. But, Father, not only do we need you to help us with the fear and the anxiety that some have, but some of us right now on this online stream are going, God, we need you. We need you. We need you to forgive me. I right now, Jesus, reach out to you and I say, dear God, forgive me. I thank you, Jesus, that you died and you rose again. That you, Jesus, are the Savior and the Messiah. And I accept what you did when you died on the cross for my sins. And I accept this relationship with you. And I understand that this relationship is now through this life and will go through all eternity. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help anyone that is saying that prayer to understand that and to come and do this relationship and be not lukewarm, but be hot and on fire for you. But Father, I also pray for those that right now are listening to me that are lukewarm or cold. Lord, I pray that you would help those to come to realize that they need you as well. So Lord, would you just love them and put your arms around them and encourage them and let them know that you are there. You're not angry. You're not mad at them. You want a relationship with them. And would you help them to understand that and over the next few weeks, come to know you as well. So Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. Even with this virus stuff going on, we know that this didn't take you by surprise. And we celebrate that you are in control. You told us we will have trouble. This is just one of them. But we know that you are in the middle of this storm with us. And we say thank you. In your amazing name we pray. Amen.